I know a lot of the illustrations I use have to do with children. I'll let you guess as to why. But one thing I do think about is how do I communicate and help my children understand God's truth? Someone once told me that you really have learned something or are developed as a teacher if you can communicate it to a young one. If they get it, if they can understand it, if you can take a truth and make it in such a way that it's chewable for them. And you know, as I think about the Christian life and really life in general, what is it that I want my children to understand as this ultimate purpose of their existence in life? I mean, why are they here? Why are they here? And you know, you can dance around all kinds of different ways at going at answering that question. But Revelation chapter 4 really zeroes in on this and helps us understand our purpose for being here. Our purpose for existing. The purpose for all things. Revelation chapter 4. So you can go ahead and turn there. That's where we're going to end up. But as you do, I want to remind you of how the Bible begins. So Revelation chapter 4 is where we're going to be. But the Bible begins this way: in the beginning, God. Right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There he is. There's God. There's no explanation for his existence there in Genesis 1:1. It doesn't say how he got there. It just says there he is. Now you understand, you read through the rest of the Bible, you understand the eternal nature of God and that he has no beginning and he has no end. And so there is God. And as you begin to walk through the pages of history, as you read the Bible, you begin to understand that this world, this creation, and God and people have been designed by God for a specific purpose, and that is what? To glorify God, to bring God pleasure. Think about Enoch and Enoch's situation. He was one of those great patriarchs. And it is said of him that God took him because why? He had this testimony. He pleased God. He walked with God. Revelation chapter 4, we are beginning the vision, or visions if you will, that John has that speak of the consummation of the ages. Our world and our day has a fascination with this. You just look at the movies that come out and the frequency of how they deal with the end of the world. And they all have their own interpretations of how all of this is going to end. The interesting thing is that they have now begun to come out with ones where the world does not end. You know, it's just this perpetual thing. So it's just all different ideas out there. I'm thankful as a Christian we have God's Word so that we aren't relying, creating our theology based on movies, which I will warn you is a dangerous thing. And I will remind you that many young people, that's their theology. So parents, we have a job to do. So Revelation chapter 4, as we go through this, really 4 and 5 go together, but I don't have time to go through both of them today. We're going to only look at chapter 4 and look at how God is setting the stage, or really Jesus Christ through the revelation here to John is setting the scene for us for the rest of the book. We are going to be introduced to a set of characters, a cast of characters that we will see throughout the rest of the book. But most importantly, we will be introduced to God. Now you might say, introduced to God, well, we already know God. Well, we don't know God like we are going to see here. Because what we see here in this vision is John taken up into heaven, and he is given this view in the Spirit. He is given an experience of the throne room in heaven and the permission to share with the rest of us what he saw. And he's guided by the Spirit and the inspiration of God. The Spirit helps him put into words what he sees. Now, if you're like me, I like things clear. I like things laid out. And sometimes I ask, God, why didn't you make this more clear? I don't understand all of this. Did you ever ask that of the Bible? Right? Did you ever ask that? Why not just spell it out clearly? Because we know there's got to be something clear here. Why? I want to suggest to you at least one thing that I have thought of, is that God delights in the mystery of his holiness and the mystery of his glory. Because what it does is he states his glory, he states his holiness, and without describing its full extent, because it causes the human mind to continue to wonder and to continue to chase after. What is that? What does that mean? What does that look like? Because God knows that we are a people that we will tired and become bored of things that we get. But if there are things we don't fully understand, we will chase after it with an appetite. And that's where we are, isn't it? We've got an appetite to know God. And we won't fully know him until the day we are with him. And so here in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4 specifically, that John is feeding us some more, encouraging the church. This is your God. This is his throne. This is his realm. This is his power. This is his authority. This is what it looks like to be in the presence of God. Maybe you're here today and you're afraid to be in the presence of God. You're not alone, because the presence of God is quite a terrifying experience, especially when all you have is yourself and your sin. But John spares us that terror here and gives us the chance to understand a little bit more of what we see, what we will see there in heaven. You excited? Yeah, this is an exciting thing. And so Revelation chapter 4, it begins by just describing what is happening. Revelation 4 verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And there the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. As we go through this, I will stop and comment on some various things. And one thing I want you to notice is that there's this idea of a door opened. And we already know from the letters in Revelation chapter 3 that Jesus is the one who opens and closes doors. And we understand, and this, John's not the only one in the scriptures. There are others that describe this door that is opened, and they get a glimpse of what is beyond. And And, you know, we would like to have those kinds of experiences. But these are experiences that are given to these apostles, these writers of the scriptures, because there's this purpose that God wants his church to be equipped with this knowledge. And so this door that is opened, and John hears a voice. And as you get to know a vision, you get to understand that there are experiences that bring to light the various senses of an individual. And so a vision is more than just this two-dimensional dream, but it's all the dimensions, all the senses that are involved to the point that he is there. Yet his body remains on the Isle of Patmos. Why do I say that? Well, he hears the voice like a trumpet. And if you still had your trumpet out, I'd have you play it, Bruce. Because what happens when a trumpet plays? You hear it, yeah, and you pay attention, don't you? Trumpets, for the Jews, were an important part of their society. And that's something I'm going to talk about a lot as we go through the book of Revelation, is its Jewishness. Okay, there are many likenesses to the things that Jews understand, but also the church. But for Jews, the trumpet was to call people together. For Jews, the trumpet was having the camp set out when they were in the wilderness. It was the call to war. It was a marking of special days and feasts. It was a call to worship. It was a signal of judgment. I found it interesting that at Jericho, there were seven priests with seven trumpets. They blew their trumpets, and what happened? The walls came down. Gideon blew his trumpets. There was more than seven, but what happened? The Midianites were destroyed. Revelation, there are seven trumpets, and they are announcing judgment. Verse 2, and immediately John says, I was in the Spirit. That's a key term speaking of the idea of a vision. And he was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And so here he has this initial picture. He sees a throne. But the throne is not empty. There is someone on it. And last time we were together, we talked about the being able to see God the Father. And we talked through that, about how we would see his presence. We would understand that there is deity here. But here he sees a throne, and there is one who is sitting upon that throne. So John sees it, and he knows that there is someone there. And then in verse 3, he begins to describe him. He begins to describe him as he looks, and he uses words like a jasper and a sardine stone. In my studies, I found it difficult to really pin down exactly what specific stones are being referenced here. But I want us to understand that he is speaking of preciousness, and he is speaking of color. Because he uses a word that we are very familiar with, he uses rainbow. Because as he's watching this, he sees that there is a rainbow around the throne. And the interesting thing about a rainbow is that it is the result of light through rain, isn't it? And all the varying different facets of those raindrops and particles that are in the clouds. And so you know you see the rainbow after you experience the rain. The most profoundness example of that, of course, is with Noah, where the rainbow was initiated and began. And it's interesting that Noah's flood has much to do with judgment And after that, the rainbow. And so the rainbow speaks of brilliant color. In sight, John says at the end of verse 3, like an emerald with that beautiful light green, translucent color. And so you get the picture, you get this idea of great color. But not only that, there is in the presence of the one on the throne others who are there. The throne room is not an empty place. It is a busy place. It is full of activity. Now, if you were new to this, you may think that the throne room of God would have activities such as, please call in Gabriel. Gabriel, I need you to go down and talk to George and tell him such and such. You're my messenger. Michael, you're my warring angel. We've got a battle out in quadrant 3. Take care of it. You get this idea, the king and speaking all these different decrees, but that's not what you're seeing here. You're seeing a lot of activity, but the activity only makes sense and it surrounds the one who's on the throne. Because there is one who sits on the throne, then all of those other people, all of those other beings that are there make sense. And because the one on the throne is God, you first see here in verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. So, John, seeing this in a vision, sees the throne, brilliant color. And around the throne are 24 smaller thrones, or seats. Upon these seats, he says, I saw 24 elders, and they were sitting. Now, this is not an unusual picture. The Jewish people, they had in their society, and elders, men who were older, and men who were tasked with making the hard decisions for the people. Many times the elders were tasked with judgment. Many times the elders were representing their families or their tribes. And one of the things that God does is He brings a lot of the Jewish aspect of His people, all of those things, into this. Because as we read through, you're going to see marks of Judaism, not as a religion, but as God had given to His people these varying different practices. And so you understand these 24 elders, and so the immediate question is, who are the 24 elders? And I will tell you, I don't know. There are many speculations as to who they are, but speculations, nevertheless, they don't answer our questions, do they? I can tell you what we know about these elders, and we will see them throughout the book. They play a key role. You get to know that these elders, they are never named, and there's no reference to their identity. They are limited in their description, but we do know this: they are clothed in white. We know they have crowns of gold upon their heads. And we know that when they bow in worship, they take those crowns and they lay them before the throne. We know that they sit around God's throne, and we know them for their many proclamations of worship. In other words, they are the voice that communicates in a language we understand, using words that we can comprehend. And they are the source of many worship songs. because we as a people have not been to this place, but there the elders are. And so in this passage, in the Revelation, John is giving to his people words for worship. How can we as a people express to a holy, almighty God how wonderful He is? And what better than to take the words from those that are there around the throne and sing them to Him? Chapter 4 and verse 11 is one of those declarations of worship. They say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created." Chapter 5 and verse 8, "And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Just a small example of their words of worship. Isn't it wonderful that we have this glimpse? Because these words of worship help us to understand our God. You also see with these 24 elders that they use harps in their worship. We just read that in chapter 5 and verse 8. They bring before the Lord the golden vials full of incense, which the text tells us are the prayers of the saints. And again, what we are beginning to see is this picture that mirrors the tabernacle temple picture. Because you understand that there is an altar of incense there in the temple of God in heaven. Isn't it interesting? Some of those likenesses. And if you've not ever studied the tabernacle and the temple, it's a fascinating study. And I'm excited to see how God took that. And there are things in the book of Revelation that walk right alongside of that. And for example, these elders taking this incense, and it's the prayers of the saints. Notice the senses, odors, smells. I mean, these are the kinds of things that draw us in, right? When we tell a story, and this isn't just a story, but when you tell the story, you use all the senses. This is what the vision is. Well, the 24 elders, they are there. And what you see them doing is falling down before the throne. They take their crowns, they lay them there, and they sing praise to God. And they bring the prayers of the saints. It's a fascinating thing to think about, but don't miss this this may seem oversimplistic, but don't miss this. It's all about God. It's all about who's on the throne. I mean, don't get all fascinated with the varying different missing identities we might have here or descriptions. Don't miss it. God is here. Verse 5, out of that throne that we are talking about, there were proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, you're seeing a glimpse into the tabernacle temple picture, where there were seven lamps, commonly called a menorah, which had seven lamps that lit that outer chamber before you could go in, or it would only be the high priest who would be able to go in once a year into that most holy place. But those lamps lit that room. And so we see in a similar way, there are seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And out of that throne are the lightnings, the thunder, the voices, that power and authority of God. And then before the throne, there is this sea of glass, like unto a crystal. And our understanding with when you think of crystal is that it will shimmer and shine. And again, it is interesting as you think of the temple tabernacle picture. Before the temple, there was what was called a lavar, which was full of water. And it was to be the place where people would wash and cleanse themselves for worship. And so you have this picture again. He sees the throne. There is color and brilliance all around. There are 24 seats with elders around them. And these elders, bowing down to the throne, taking golden crowns and laying them there at the base of the throne. There is much noise, lightnings and thunders and voices coming forth, and there are seven lamps of fire. This crystal sea stretches out before it. And then in the midst of the throne, in verse 6, and round about the throne, there are four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now these beasts are beasts that are very similar to some that are talked about in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. These beasts, as John describes them, the first, verse 7, was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face as a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. It is interesting when you look back to see how the people of Israel, when they traveled through the wilderness, when they would camp around the tabernacle, and the tabernacle therefore would be within, that's where the Shekinah glory would dwell, and the four different camps comprised the 12 tribes of Israel, 3 tribes in the north, 3 tribes on the east, 3 on the west, 3 in the south. And some have done some studies as to the varying different standards of the tribes of Israel. And it is interesting that each one of those four quarters, they had a standard and it matches that of the lion, the calf, the face of a man, and an eagle. We see these beasts and they have eyes before and behind, and each of these beasts have 6 wings. 6 wings. And they are full of eyes within. That point is repeated, speaking and referencing, I believe, their ability of seeing and knowing. And what do these beasts do? They are not there for terror, to cause fright, but they are there for worship. And notice what it says in verse 8, they rest not day and night, saying what? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So what's the big deal about these four beasts? As they surround this throne, yes, you could make the point that they are there protecting it, if God needs protection. But they are there resting, they don't take a rest. They are there simply proclaiming the holiness of God over and over and over again. And in our minds, we're immediately going to say, that's boring. That's repetitive. God is deserving of every proclamation, and holy, 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 three times repeated, is a form of exalting God and raising Him up. And notice what they are acknowledging about Him. He is Lord and Master. He is God Almighty, the All-Powerful One. He is eternal in His nature, which was and is to come, speaking that this eternal God is yet to come. He's coming. He's coming. And that theme of the coming of the Lord pervades this book. In verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, notice what takes place. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and they worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, and that this is what they say: Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Worship. What is worship? I want to submit to you that this is a great place to learn a bit more about what worship means. This is in the very throne room of God. But nevertheless, I believe we can apply some principles from this passage as we worship. I believe it is important to understand in verse 9 that we give glory to God. You understand what it means to give glory? Embedded in that word is the word opinion. And so what you want to do is you want to present for all to hear the truth about God so they have no doubt but to have an opinion that He is greater than they. The challenge is that we struggle because we like the glory. Concentrate in your worship to give God the glory. Secondly, as you think about worship, give Him honor. Honor. Express to Him the value that He deserves. Just how valuable is God? What does His Word say? It tells us that we are products of His mercy and His grace. And so therefore, honor Him for all that He is, all that He was, and all that He is to come. In your worship, give Him glory. Give Him honor. And what's it saying? Give Him thanks. If you ever struggle in your worship, if you want to know what it means to worship, give God thanks. We are to be a thankful people. And it's amazing how the attitude of gratitude can change a life. It can make so much of a difference. You're having a hard day and you sit back and you think about, man, I've been ungrateful about this and complaining about this and da 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 da. And those things may be very real in your life. Worship God and give Him thanks. You might say, I don't know what to thank Him for. Then spend time with Him in His Word. And you will see over and over what you can be thankful for. So give Him glory, give Him honor, and give Him thanks. I also want to submit to you that if you're ever struggling with your worship, engage your body. in worship, more than just your mind. Over and over, what we see happen is when people come to the presence of God and they worship, they fall down on their faces. They fall down on their faces because they are in the presence of a holy and almighty God. And I know that bowing on our knees, we don't do that too much in our worship services today. Some people might think that's charismatic. But there is something about when you engage your body and your mind in something, it can be helpful. And there are times when I purpose to pray on my knees because it reminds me of who I am and who He is. The pain in my knees reminds me of my own feeble body, but His mighty power. Engage more than just your mind, but even your body. Thou art worthy, O Lord. What do you say? What do you say when you're there in the presence of God? Use His word. Use it. Express to Him His worthy. He is worthy. No one else is worthy. He alone is worthy. Call Him Lord and Master. That begs the question, is He? O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. There's a good one. We talked about glory and honor. We didn't talk about power. As you worship, lay it on Him. He's got the power. He's got the strength. As we worship, we are expressing to Him our faith and our belief that He has all the power in the world to care for life and care for us. And then remember this. Remember why you were created. For Thou hast created all things, He says. Or this was the praise, this is the worship song. Created all things, and for Thy pleasure. Whose pleasure? God's pleasure. For God's pleasure, they are and were created. So as you worship, remember why you're here. Remember why this beautiful creation. It's for the very pleasure of God. And I want to tell you folks, as you think about your life, and if you and I would purpose in our life to live for the pleasure of God, our lives will change. Our lives will be different. If you wake up in the morning and say, today is a day for the pleasure of God, it pushes aside our own inadequacies. It pushes aside our frustrations. It pushes aside those things that frustrate us. Because it reminds us that we are to be living for God's pleasure. And by stating such, we realize it's not for our own. Worship. I encourage you, use the Word of God in your worship. Understand giving Him glory and honor and thanks and power. Ascribing those things to Him. He is God. He's the one on the throne. Bow before Him. Speak to Him as if He is Lord and Master. And may our lives be a living testament that we worship
of great God.
Father, we are celebrating you today. And we celebrate this beautiful picture that we have of you and of worship. And God, these are concepts and things that many of us have heard countless times before. But God, I pray that your Spirit would reach it in the depths of our heart and grip us with the call to live for your pleasure. And God, I ask, even now as we partake in the Lord's Supper, you prepare our hearts. For even in doing such, we are submitting to the Lord and Master of our lives, Jesus Christ. God, we worship you as we do this. For you are our God. Amen.